You know, I'm really excited about this morning's message. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. This is going to be our reading this morning. And I just would love to just capitalize upon something that Pastor Debbie shared regarding announcement. Is, you know, I've been looking around and just seeing so many new faces, so many beautiful new faces. And we would love to meet you. I know some of us like to lay low for a while. I'm kind of one of those people, like to sit in the back, keep to myself when I'm in a new crowd. But I would love to meet you. Next steps, January 18th, is after service. We will feed you. That's how we get you there. That and a little manipulation from the pulpit like I'm doing now. So would love to meet you. There's no like commitment. There's no junk mail. We just want to meet you, talk to you. If you'd like to come to that, please sign up. We'd love to host you. As you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, you know, a lot of us come into January thinking about what we want to change, what we want to accomplish, what we want to add. Maybe some new goals, new habits, new plans. But this morning I want to ask the question, what if the most pressing thing we could do to start this year isn't adding something new to our lives, but what if it's simply creating space to attend to the most important things that we've been neglecting right in front of us? What if it's creating space to breathe, to listen, space to be before God before we rush in to do anything new, even do anything for God? Because as we're going to read in today's passage, we find Jesus in the middle of a demanding life, an urgent ministry, doing something that might be the most countercultural thing we can do in our loud world, which is to withdraw to a solitary place to pray. So let's open up Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. If you have your Bibles, I want to point something out before we read it that is significant about this text that will help situate it, which is that if you do have your Bibles open, you'll see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the title there is Jesus Prays in a Solitary Place. And then the scenes both before and after, the one before it says Jesus heals many, and right after Jesus heals a man with leprosy. So between a lot of action and urgent demands, this is what we read Jesus do. Mark chapter 1, let's read. Beginning of verse 35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a new year. We just pray that as we reflect upon your scripture this morning, and as, Lord, we attend to your Spirit's voice, we just pray, God, that you would lead us into all truth. The truth about the world, the truth about the gospel, but the truth, Lord, also about each one of us and our own souls. Lead us there, God, by your Spirit. We commit this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Abraham Lincoln once made a decision that almost feels unbelievable. In the middle of the Civil War, carrying a divided nation, thousands of deaths, pressures from every direction, impossible decisions, here President Lincoln would sometimes slip out of the White House simply to find a moment of quiet, beginning with his ride without the cavalry company assigned to protect him. He would go out by himself. Imagine that, a president going out by himself. And what makes this especially unbelievable is that the U.S. military had actually previously uncovered a Confederate plot to assassinate Lincoln on that very route. And at least one occasion during the ride, the president was shot at, and yet it's recorded he kept doing it. So we have to ask, why risk it? And the answer lies in the fact that Lincoln found something absolutely necessary, a way that he could not find inside the constant demands of the White House. He found space. Lincoln's biographers note that in the summers and early falls of 1862, 1863, and 1864, Lincoln would commute back and forth to a quiet cottage called the Soldier's Home for the sole purpose of creating room for solitude. Room for solitude, for reflection, room to think clearly without the constant stream of voices and needs pressing on him. Now imagine that, arguably one of the most burdened leaders in American history, leading the nation through one of the most tumultuous, if not the tumultuous, national crisis we've ever faced, deliberately making a rhythm of withdrawing. Not to escape responsibility, but to shoulder it with steadiness. Not because he had the time, he didn't, but because he couldn't afford not to. And significantly, in that quiet space, far enough away to hear his own thoughts for once, Lincoln drafted what is now known as the Emancipation Proclamation. Words that helped bend history toward true freedom in this nation. And commenting on this historical fact, author Cal Newport has said, "We can therefore say, with only mild hyperbole, that in a certain sense, solitude helped save the nation." Now let's take this a step further, because if solitude can steady Abraham Lincoln in the midst of a national crisis, how much more, friends, as Christians, might solitude before God steady our souls? We know that we live in a world that is loud. And today, more than ever, we can actually eliminate quiet in our lives for the first time in history. For millennia, humanity has had to wrestle with boredom. Not because we wanted it, but because we had to. There is going to be a moment, even 20 years ago, where you are going to be bored. And now we have the chance to never be bored, ever. We can occupy ourselves 24/7 if we want to. Which is why it's so striking that even Jesus, in the middle of his urgent, demanding ministry, everybody needed Jesus, everybody needed a piece of him, and yet what we find in verse 35 is that very early in the morning, Jesus went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Because even in the first century, Jesus faced the challenge of finding solitude amid a demanding life. It's not just today. If you look at what happened in Jesus' ministry right before and right after, as I pointed out to you before we read this scene, you'll notice something, that these words are sandwiched between packed action and miracles. And I think actually, literally, this is something that Mark is doing intentionally. He's actually showing that the way that Jesus sustained God's call on his life is not by gritting his teeth, it is through dependence on his Father. In the middle of teaching, healing, deliverance, where the needs were urgent and the crowds were always pressing, Jesus drew strength and clarity from quiet, listening prayer before his Father. And Mark wants us to see here that this wasn't peripheral to Jesus' life. It was central to the vitality of his mission. Because he even says, okay, let's go to Galilee. I'm going to go preach. This is why I was sent. And yet he knew that he could not effectively do what he was called to do without doing what he just did. See, Jesus shows us our first lesson from this text, which is that we too need a quiet, solitary place with God. Time set apart to listen to him in prayerful adoration. And this isn't just a luxury reserved for the super spiritual, extra spiritual people among us, or those who maybe aren't as busy as the rest of us. But Jesus shows us an essential part of being human before God. But Mark gives us a second lesson, And it's challenging. Jesus didn't stumble into this. He chose it. Mark says very clearly, very early in the morning, Jesus got up. Now, if you're not a morning person, this is radical in and of itself, isn't it? In other words, Jesus was intentional. Solitude with his Father didn't happen by accident. He didn't just stumble into it. It happened because Jesus viewed prayer as a priority, not an afterthought. And that exposes something in many of us, doesn't it? For some of us, getting up early sounds miserable. We're not morning people. I'm not a morning person. But the deeper issue isn't morning versus night. The issue is that we know we don't drift into prayer, do we? We often drift away from it. If we don't choose silence with God, something else will choose that time for us, won't it? If we don't guard space for God, other loves will gladly fill it. So let's just name it. Sometimes we talk about how tired we are. And, oh, I have such little margin in my life. And when am I ever going to actually carve out some time to spend time with God? And yet, I'm telling my friend about this amazing new show on Netflix that I'm binging until midnight every night. But I'm just so tired to get up in the morning. See, Jesus wasn't accidentally up early because he had nothing else going on. He was up early because communion with his Father mattered more than the other things that could have sucked up his time. See, prayer isn't accidental. It's something we choose. It's something we guard. It's something we prioritize. And it's not just a duty. It's a delight. See, solitude with God is so important for us for so many reasons. One reason I want to focus on is the fact that it's a sanctuary from the pressures to be more than we are. See, in quiet before God, we remember that we are not gods. We remember that we are limited creatures. We are created beings with limits. And this is especially important in a society that seems to want to tell us that we have unlimited potential. We're creatures. We sit under our God who created us. And it tells us that we are not, he tells us we are not reduced to our achievements or our actions. Because that Christian life is not about our achievements, it's actually about God's achievement for us. Henry Nouwen, our spiritual writer, says it this way. He says, it is in this solitude that we discover that being is more important than having, and that we are worth more than the results of our efforts. In solitude, we discover that our life is not a possession to be defended, but a gift to be shared. In solitude, we become aware that our worth is not the same as our usefulness. There's a poet, one of the most widely read and beloved poets alive today. His name's Billy Collins, and he's known for his humor and poetry, his clarity, and his accessibility. And he was once asked by the New York Times Book Review, how has the internet changed your writing? And Collins, who once served as the poet laureate of the United States, replied this way. He says, the internet asks us to speed up while poetry invites us to slow down. So I write with a pencil and paper, then use the computer only as a fancy typewriter. So no change really, except in the internet's role as the most persistent distraction in human history. See, Collins names the tension that so many of us live with every day, which is everything around us is yelling at us, telling us to be hurried, telling us to be distracted. And the internet doesn't simply ask us to go faster. It trains us to live fragmented lives, always scrolling, always checking, always being two places at once, five places at once, always available, never not available, always reacting. It speeds up our pace. It splits our attention. And over time, it reshapes our souls. And even when we try to sit still, we all know this, we're restless. Even when the room is quiet, our minds are not quiet. We're searching for the next hit of stimulation. We're physically present, but internally pulled in 10 directions. Anybody want to feel really bad about themselves? Go ahead and go to your iPhone and look at the number of pickups. Not just your screen time. That can be justified. But the number of pickups. See, the obstacle of prayer isn't just a lack of time on our part. It's a lack of attention. See, prayer requires us to be slow. It also requires undivided presence before God. Anybody try to multitask prayer? See, if the internet has become, as Colin says, the most persistent distraction in human history, then there's no surprise that prayer can feel very difficult for us. Because prayer is not built for speed. Scripture is not meant to be skimmed like a feed. Listening to God every day requires the very thing our world keeps trying to steal from us, which is our slowness and our attention. That's why so many public thinkers have said we don't live anymore in an information economy. We live in what they're calling an attention economy, where what's scarce isn't information anymore. Information is available everywhere. What's scarce is attention. Nobel laureate Herbert Simon, who won the 1978 Nobel Prize in Economic Sciences, wrote this: "A wealth of information creates a poverty of attention." And in their book, this is more recent, The Attention Economy, Thomas Davenport and John Beck put it this way: "Today, what's in short supply is human attention. And understanding and managing attention is now the single most important determinant of success." So friends, if we're talking about success in the spiritual life, there's a reason that prayer feels especially difficult right now. But see, that's not an excuse to say, oh gosh, we got it so hard, don't we? It's an exposure. It reveals how deeply we as Christ followers have been captured by the spirit of our age. And we need to remember, though the struggle has unique intensities today, this isn't just a modern problem. This didn't happen just because the internet rolled around. It's deeper than that. It's a human problem. In fact, we see this in Jesus' early disciples. If you want to turn your Bibles, you can. It's going to be on the screen as well, but it's going to be in Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read about an important event in Jesus' life and his disciples' life, especially called the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him up to the high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured, or transformed, before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there everybody appeared before them, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." Now this is a really momentous event within Scripture. It's called the Transfiguration, which is Jesus transforming and showing his heavenly glory to his disciples. And Jesus takes 3 of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to this high mountain by themselves. And there before their eyes, Jesus is transformed. His face is shining like the sun, the text says. His clothes become dazzling white. And then Moses and Elijah, who are major saints in the Old Testament, suddenly just appear in a vision, talking with Jesus. And it's overwhelming for these three. They thought they were just going on a hike. So the glory of Christ is breaking into the human, ordinary experiencing. And then comes the moment that exposes the human instinct in all of this. Peter can't help himself. He just starts talking. Now, if you've ever, maybe you're like Peter, I know some Peters, that you can't stand awkward silences, can you? And something's happening and the room goes silent and you just start blurting out who knows what. Asking questions, whatever it may be, just trying to fill the silence. Peter is doing this public good right now. He's breaking this awkward silence that's just overwhelming. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters. But while Peter is still speaking, the Father straight up interrupts him. Not to embarrass him, but to correct him. This is not an appropriate moment for speaking. This is a moment for listening. And that's instructive for us because it's often easier to talk and to work for Jesus. Let me put up some shelters for you, Jesus, than it is to listen to him, isn't it? We're far more comfortable being busy in God's presence than being quiet in God's presence. So the Father exposes our reflex. He shows that our natural inclination to talk needs at times to yield to a deeper need, which is a need to listen. And that takes us right into our prayer lives, doesn't it? Because in prayer, we often do most of the talking. We bring our needs, our list, our plans, our anxieties. And don't get me, that is a part of prayer. But prayer is not just a monologue. It is also a dialogue. God calls us to silence and listening because he has things he wants to share with you. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Here's the metaphor that Jesus is picking up is that he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, is that they are trained to hear the specific call of their shepherd. And this reveals that Christian prayer isn't only speaking to God, it's learning to recognize the shepherd's voice. And that voice is not mostly heard by our ears, as we know. If you've been following Jesus and hearing him, what you often know is that it's recognized in the heart. There's this mysterious inward dimension that is talked about in Scripture, that as we quiet ourselves before God, Scripture begins to press on us in ways that we know, that's the Lord working. It's speaking. He's pressing on me. Conviction begins to sharpen. Comfort begins to steady us, and we know that we recognize, that's God coming to me right now. There's a sense, an impression from within. And like sheep who become familiar with their shepherd's voice over time, we learn to recognize God's voice and movements as we practice prayerful listening. So the question is not simply, do you pray? The question is, have you learned to be still long enough to actually listen? And of course, Jesus is our guide here, not just Abraham Lincoln. See, this brings us right back to Mark chapter 1. He shows us that our listening, our being with God, is crucial for our doing for God. Let me put it another way. To live the Christian life you're called to live, you can only do that. You are only enabled to do that by being with God. When our lives are rooted in a conversational relationship with God, when we learn to be quiet long enough to hear, we become more intentional, more grounded, more human. Even Jesus, who was sinless and spirit-filled, would not live on constant output without returning to the Father's presence. Centuries ago, I've talked about this writer before, his name's Bernard of Clairvaux. He diagnosed this problem many years ago. He observed that many well-meaning Christians at the time were serving, they were teaching, and they were giving to others without first receiving what they needed from God to maintain true spiritual health. And he used this picture to help illustrate it. I've shared this before, but it actually bears repeating. He describes some people as canals and urge them to become reservoirs instead. He said this, if you are wise, you will become a reservoir rather than a canal. A canal spreads water as it receives it, and a reservoir waits till it is infilled before overflowing. So without loss to itself, a reservoir shares its superabundant water. In the church at the present day, we have many canals, but few reservoirs. And honestly, this sounds like this could have been written yesterday, doesn't it? We have many canals. We have many great people who are pouring out, constantly reacting, constantly producing, but few reservoirs. Too few people who have learned to wait before God to be filled, before beginning to pour out. Because here's the truth. You can't give what you don't have. And you cannot sustain what you never receive. And if all we do is pour out, eventually we'll just run dry. We become brittle. We become anxious. We become performative. We start serving a God we don't know. We stop enjoying our first love. We keep talking, but we don't ever listen. And friends, Jesus doesn't want you just to serve. Jesus desires to genuinely know you, to speak to you. And from that relational reservoir that he has created within you, he intends to overflow his love through you to others. So like Peter, many of us need to slow down, to stop filling all the silence in our lives, to become attentive to Jesus. There's a really popular writer, his name's Andrew Sullivan. In September of 2016, he published an essay titled, "I Used to Be a Human Being." And in this article, he ends up putting words to what many people at the time felt and still feel, but yet struggle to name. He said that he was more informed and more connected than ever before, and at the same time, more exhausted than ever. He described reaching for his phone automatically when nothing had happened. It didn't even ding. He just continued to reach for it, as if his hands had learned a new habit that his soul actually never chose. And when he finally tried to unplug, he said he felt like an addict. He experienced withdrawal, restlessness, anxiety, a low-grade panic, like he was missing something important. And so he did something drastic. He went away on a 10-day silent retreat. No phone, no internet. He just walked in silence outside. He did slow walks. He did a schedule built around silence. And little by little, he started to realize, oh, I am actually human. His mind settled and started noticing the world again. He said that on his walks, he noticed light coming through leaves. He says, which I don't remember actually seeing for many, many years. He noticed birds singing, which he said, again, it's been many years since he noticed that. And the point is that when we actually lose silence in our lives, Andrew Sullivan is right, we start to lose more than silence. We lose our humanity. And as Christians, we go one step further. When we lose stillness, not just in general, but stillness before God, we lose true touch with our true humanity in God. Which means to be created people, dependent people, beloved people, living before a holy and loving God. So hear me, this message isn't about making silence the goal. It's about making silence the doorway into something greater. It's the space where our souls can detox from the constant stream so we can actually do what Jesus did, which is to get away, to be with the Father, and to actually listen to him. And so this morning, as we move towards responding to this word today, responding to what Jesus did, and beginning to search our own hearts and look at our own lives, I want to invite you into something this year that is simple but serious. And it's this. This year, stop trying to only do for God. Learn again to be with God. And as you learn to be with God again, allow your doing to flow from your being. Some of you are going to need to make some big changes in your life that you've wanted to make, like Andrew Sullivan, and yet feels too weighty to make them. But the question is, do we only want to be subhuman people? Or do we want to be true humans before a loving, speaking God? Maybe what some of us need most in this season of our lives is not just a spiritual task, but maybe a practice that will actually help us move toward a fuller encounter with God. A moment where the Spirit of God speaks over us who we are in Christ, how deeply the Father desires closeness with us, and how he wants to love us in that time with him. And so what we've done here this morning, what I've done is given us a practice that hopefully will help facilitate that. If you have this on your chair when you walked in, if you can pull this out. There's nothing magic about this. This is simply just a tool to perhaps help you begin to do what Jesus does. I want to encourage you to be still before God. And this is a 5-minute daily practice that will help you do that. I want to encourage you to set a timer for 5 minutes. To find a quiet place. Set a stopwatch. Not because God needs a stopwatch, but because you need a container of time that helps you stop checking the clock and start becoming present with God. So find a quiet spot, sit comfortably, turn off your phone. I promise you the world won't end. Take a slow breath and then begin with Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Don't rush it. If your mind wanders, don't panic. Just return to that verse. Be still and know. And then for the remaining couple minutes, shift into a prayer of receiving. Slowly pray, I receive your love, Lord. I receive your peace. I receive your mercy. It's what we sang this morning. Here I am. And in this kind of prayer, you're not actually achieving anything. You're opening yourself to God. And just listen. Let the stillness become a doorway into God's peaceful presence coming to you. On the back here, you'll see that there's a number of scriptures that are just some of my personal favorite scriptures to meditate on. These are ones I have memorized. I'd encourage you to pick a few and memorize yourself and allow them to center you before God each day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you today at the beginning of this new year, not to perform and not to prove ourselves, but simply to be with you. Lord, forgive us of the ways that we have lived hurried and distracted lives that have pushed you to the margins, so full of noise that we rarely stop to listen. Lord, teach us again, afresh, anew this year that we are indeed your beloved children, that our life with you is a gift before it is a task. Jesus, our good shepherd, quiet us. Help us hear your voice. Draw us into this solitary place with you, not to escape responsibility, but to receive what we cannot manufacture, your peace, your love, your strength. And Lord, by your Spirit, form in us a new rhythm where our doing flows from our being. Lord, as we practice stillness this week, Lord, we ask that you'd meet every single one of us in the quiet. When our minds race, Lord, steady us. When we feel restless, Lord, hold us still. Lord, when we feel unworthy, speak truth over us. When our minds begin to move, God, let us return to our center. Lord, we also ask that you would help form in us be the type of people, Lord, that we're filled with your presence, not as canals running dry, but as reservoirs overflowing for the good of our neighbor. So Lord, we receive your love this morning. We receive your peace. We receive your presence. And we thank you for that invitation. And Lord, we also come to you this morning in confession. We come to Holy Communion reminding of what, Lord, we can't do, but only you can do, and yet you have done it for us. Knowing that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, and Lord, by what we have left undone. Lord, you know we have not loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, Lord, we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we just ask that you would sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink, and a new and unending life in him. And knit us together in love as your people as we share this meal. Amen. Hear the good news, friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. If I can have those who are on the prayer team come forward, I want to encourage you. This is a new year, and we're sort of already in that mindset of beginning to shed off the old, look to the new. Perhaps some of you need to begin this new year by having some brothers and sisters just pray for you. Maybe it's just you don't have a huge need, but you just feel a prompting. They'll meet you, and the Lord will meet you. Help you discern where that is. Maybe you do have a need that you've come in here with. Allow someone to come and lay hands on you and love you and just pray for you. As we dismiss, let me speak this benediction over you, this blessing. Chapter 6 of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Let us walk with Jesus this week, listening to him. See you next week, everybody.